Let's open our Bibles today to John chapter 18. I hope to cover verses 15 through 40. I've entitled this, Who is Really on Trial? Now, my reason for giving that kind of title is this. Yes, Jesus was the one who was accused, but those who were trying him did not understand who he was. You see, it wasn't so much that he was on trial that day, realistically, as they were on trial. He, the Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh, has been falsely accused and is before the Sanhedrin, the leadership of the Sanhedrin, and he is being tried. And they think they are the ones trying him. But when we look into the reality and the truth of the Scriptures, we have to ask ourselves, who is really on trial here? Jesus or those who are accusing him? Jesus or those who are trying him? So I think the title speaks for itself. But let's take a moment and let's go to God in prayer, asking him to anoint me to teach this and you to receive it, understand it, and apply it. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of declaring the Word of God. I want to thank you for the privilege of representing you, of representing the kingdom of God. And Father, I don't know the hearts and the minds of all who are involved in this time together today in the Word of God, but nothing is hid from you. You know among those who are listening to this, who are religious, as well as those who are born again. And those who are religious are not necessarily those who are born again. Father, we use the term so loosely, don't we? And yet you said to Nicodemus, who was very, very religious, you must be born again. You must be born again. And in all of his religion and religious activity, he did not understand the depth of what you were saying. And Father, I fear that there are so many today in the religious systems of the nations, of the world, that really do not understand what it means for a sinful man to be rightly related to you, Holy God, by being born again. Being born again has been so misrepresented. And so I'm going to ask you today, Heavenly Father, anoint me to make it a little bit more clear to each and every one of these individuals. And then, Father, if there are those listening who need to better understand what it means to be born again, let them take that step today. And for those who are born again, encourage them. Use this message, I pray, to strengthen them, encourage them, and equip them. And use it, I pray, to some way advance the kingdom of God and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father. Amen and amen. You know, the title really speaks for itself. Who is really on trial here? We look at the trial of Jesus. Christ has been apprehended. But is he really the one on trial here? Is not those, are not those who are trying him, who have apprehended him, are they really on trial? You recall they captured Jesus. They took Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was with the disciples. They've taken him away. They've taken him back down to Jerusalem, and there he is to be interrogated and tried. John has been allowed into the room where Christ has been taken. And then John secures entrance for Peter into the grounds where Jesus had been taken. Not into the room, but into the grounds. John knew some of the people involved in this process, and had been allowed to get Peter into the grounds. He's not in the room where the trial is taking place, where the interrogation is taking place, but he is in the grounds. Now, true to the prediction of Jesus, Peter is recognized as a follower of Jesus. Well, I need to pause there just a moment. Peter was recognized as a follower of Jesus. Each of us might ask ourselves, am I recognized as a follower of Jesus with those around me where I go, where I shop, where I work, where I live? Am I recognized as a follower of Jesus? Peter was. He was recognized by those who were adverse to Christ Jesus, but he was recognized as a follower. And he was recognized and pointed out as a follower of Jesus, and three times he denies his knowledge of Christ Jesus. Christ had already prophesied this. Christ had told him this. Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And the Lord had already told Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter had denied that he would deny him. He took exception to what Christ was saying at the table that night and said, I would die first. I'd go to prison first, but I would never deny you. And here he is, doing exactly what Jesus had said he would do. He's denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third time he denies, Jesus turns and looks at Peter. And Peter, remembering what the Lord had said, goes aside from the crowd, goes apart from the crowd, and wept bitterly. We now pick up our study with Christ Jesus before the high priest in John chapter 18, beginning with verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. The high priest is seeking evidence with which to accuse Jesus before the Roman authorities. And so in that attempt, he asked Jesus about his doctrine. What do you believe? What do you teach? What are your beliefs? What is your doctrine? What do you teach? He's simply seeking grounds for accusation against Jesus before the Roman authorities. And then he asked him about his disciples. I have no doubt he was seeking to discover the size of the followers of Jesus. Just how many are following you? How many disciples do you have? How large is your following? You see, he was looking for anything he could use against Jesus with Roman authorities. Now don't forget, these are the religious leaders of the nation that are accusing Jesus, that are trying Jesus. Don't forget that. These are the religious leaders of the nation. Understand this. There is a world of difference between being religious and being born again. Don't let what I said escape you. There is a world of difference between being religious, being a Christian, having been born again, and just being religious. There's a world of difference. You have to understand that in this instance, ungodly, unholy religious leadership is trying Jesus. And that's nothing new. Ungodly, unholy religious leadership is nothing new to the nations of the world. When I say ungodly, unholy religious leadership, I mean, and this is who I'm talking about, I mean those who are religious, in positions many times of religious leadership, but they themselves have never been born again. They've never been adopted into the family of God. They are not believer priests. Oh, they are considered religious and part of the leadership of the religious system they're in, but they're not acquainted with Christ. They've never been born again. I'm talking about those, and folks, the world is full of people who are religious but have never been born again. That has existed for ages. It exists today. But then we have to understand this. Not all, and I'm going to use the term loosely here, okay, religious leadership, because I understand there are people listening to this that when you say religious leadership, you're thinking about leadership inside the church, but I'm not necessarily restricting it to leadership inside the blood-bought, purchased people of God, the church itself. No, the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ on earth today. The church is made up of believer priests. The church is made up, the church the church, not the religious systems, but the church is made up of those who have been born again. And you have to understand this. Not all. Even though I use the term religion and religious leadership, understand this. And I'm saying that for the purpose of our radio congregation, but some of you have difficulty separating the religious leadership from the true leadership of the church, the body of Christ. You tend to group them all together. Shouldn't do that. Why? Because you've got people in positions of religious leadership in false systems of religion in the world. They're those who are not approved by God. Unless you've been born again, I don't care what position you hold, you're not approved by God. Unless you have been born again, you have no business holding a position of religious leadership in the nation or the nations of the world. Let me give you a modern day example. And I'm going to run the risk. I realize when I do this, I'm going to run the risk of alienating some of you. But here's what I'm going to speak to. Concerning church leadership. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to offend some people. But if I've got to offend you or God, I'll offend you every time. If I've got to make a decision, well, I'm going to offend the radio congregation or the people in our local congregation or offend God, then I'm going to offend you every time because I don't intend to offend God. I am not politically correct. I am not politically correct. I do not want to be politically correct. I never intend to be politically correct. So I know what I'm about to say concerning church leadership is going to offend some of you listening to this today. I understand that. Going into it, but I'll leave that between you and God. Now, let's see what the Word of God says. I think the Bible is very, very clear concerning church leadership. We go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Once again, if a man desires the position of bishop, what is a bishop? Pastor? Pastor of the church? Church leadership? If a man desires the position of being a pastor or leader in the church, then we come to verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Oh, I'm cutting across political correctness. No, not I, but the Word of God. The Word of God is cutting across political correctness here because we're looking at what is required to be the pastor of a church, to lead the congregation. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Folks, I fail to see how a woman can be the husband of one wife. Once again, let me say it. Let me make this very, very clear. I fail to see how a woman can be the husband of one wife. And yet, to leave the church, to leave the local church, they must be the husband of one wife. Now, whether or not divorce or bigamy is in view here, is different ones hold a different view on that. But the Word of God says a bishop must be the husband, the leader, the pastor, the preacher, must be the husband of one wife. Now understand this. I didn't write it. I just teach it. Now in response to the high priest's question, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus replied, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. and in secret I have said nothing. Jesus knew the reasons behind the questions. They were designed to find ground to accuse him before Roman authorities. And this, understand this, folks, this was the religious leadership of the nation. This was the religious leadership of the nation questioning the Messiah, questioning the Son of God, questioning God in the flesh, trying to find some way they could accuse him to the Roman leadership, the Roman authorities. This was the religious leadership of the nation. And Jesus answered accordingly. I spoke openly to the world. He's saying, I taught publicly. I always taught in synagogues. He says, I taught in the synagogue publicly, openly, publicly, and in the temple where the Jews always meet. He says, I taught Jews in the temple. Ask them. You want to know what I taught? Ask them. Ask the Jews in the temple. And in secret I have said nothing. Jesus says to them, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. In other words, I have nothing to hide. Jesus is saying to them, I have nothing to hide. John 18:21. Why do you ask me? Jesus asked them. He said, why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. He's saying to them, if you are serious about getting the truth, ask those who heard me teach. They can bear witness to what I taught. But you see, they were not interested in truth. The accusers of Jesus were not interested in truth. They wanted grounds to accuse him. They wanted the grounds to accuse him of seeking to undermine Roman authority. That's what's going on here. They are trying to find grounds on which they can accuse him to Roman authorities that he is trying to undermine Roman authority. Never lose sight of the fact, behind all of this and in all of this, never lose sight who was truly at work here, Satan. But watch this now. Listen to me carefully. Satan, in and through members of the religious leadership of the nation. Worse yet, Satan, in and through the religious leadership of the nation. Satan was at work here through using the religious leadership of the nation to come against the Messiah. In how many systems of religion is Satan at work today? Don't let what I said escape you. In how many systems of religion, religious systems in the world today, is Satan at work? Once again, I remind you what Jesus said to some of the members of the religious leadership of the nation. Now, he was speaking here. He is speaking to the religious leadership of the nation. This is Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, speaking to religious leadership in the nation. And he said this, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Folks, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, is accusing these who are questioning him. He says, you're of your father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil. Yes, you're in a position of religious leadership. Yes, you're in a position of leading people of this nation religiously, and yet you yourself are a child of the devil. You are a child of the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. So once again, Jesus asked those who are seeking to destroy him, why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. John 18:22. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Stop and think about what just happened. One of those standing by, one of the officers, one of the guards, standing by Jesus, when Jesus said what he did, this man slapped Jesus in the face. Slapped him. Reached up and slapped him in the face. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that individual at the judgment of God? Can you imagine? Slapped the Messiah? Slapped God in the flesh? Slapped God in the flesh in the face? And Jesus looked at him and said, you're the one. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being at the judgment bar of God at the end time and have Jesus look at you and say, you're the one who slapped me the night of my arrest. You didn't recognize who I was, did you? I was the Messiah. I am the Messiah. I was God in the flesh. And you slapped me. Right in front of everybody, you slapped me. But then we have to ask ourselves this. Is it possible that the man who slapped him may have at some point in time believed and repented? Is it just possible? Is it just possible that at some point in time he believed and received, repented, and received Christ as his Savior? And especially so after the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Did word get to him? The one we crucified has been resurrected. He said he was the Messiah. He told us he was the Messiah. We didn't believe him. We refused to receive his testimony. We crucified him. But now he has been resurrected from the dead. I wonder how many times did that guard who slapped Jesus that night, if he came to Christ, we don't know that he did, but we don't know that he didn't. But I wonder how many times he relived that moment in time and regretted it. I wonder if he ever regretted it and asked forgiveness. I wonder if he ever said, Lord, I did it in ignorance. I did it in ignorance, and I'm confessing it as sin. I'm apologizing to you, and I'm asking you to forgive me. You know what? If he did that, Christ would forgive him. Yes. The one who slapped Christ. If after the resurrection of Christ, this man got born again and received Christ as his Savior, he could go before the throne of God saying, I was wrong. I slapped you as the Messiah. I apologize, but I repented. I received you as my Lord and my Savior. I regret, but I ask you for forgiveness. Lord, I did it in ignorance. I slapped you in ignorance, and I confess it as sin. I apologize to you, and I ask for your forgiveness. And he would have received it. He would have received the forgiveness of God. Do you realize you have never said a thing or done a thing for which you cannot be forgiven if you're willing to recognize what you did as sin? Recognize what you did as sin. Recognize what you said as sin. And go before the throne of God. Confessing it as sin. Call it what God calls it. How many moments have you and I lived moments that we regret? How many of us have lived moments that we regret? We think back over those moments when we were what we were, we did what we did, We said what we said. We went where we went. How many of us have relived those moments that we regret? Moments for which we've been forgiven. Moments for which we have been forgiven. And though we have been forgiven, cleansed by the blood of Christ, moments we can never forget. You've got them, I've got them. At time to time, a moment will come to the mind. A memory will come to the mind. And we can never forget it. And I have so many times regretted that I did what I did and said what I said, was what I was. And yes, again, though I've been forgiven, I still many times say, oh, Father, forgive me. I look back on it and I say, how could I ever have said that? How could I have ever said that? How could I have ever did that? How could I have ever been that? Oh, folks, listen to me. The love of God. The love of God. How many of us recognize we do not deserve what He has done for us? We don't deserve what God has done for us. We don't deserve what Christ has done for us. Once again, in John 18:23, Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of evil. But if well, why did you strike me? What Christ is saying is, if I was wrong, make it clear to me what I did that was wrong. If I was wrong, make it clear. Tell me what I did that was wrong. Otherwise, why did you strike me? If I was not wrong in what I said, why did you strike me? Let's have a note of clarification here. Ananias was the former high priest, and he was father-in-law of the high priest at that time, Caiaphas. So we got a family fix here. We have a family fix. We have the ex-high priest questioning Jesus, and he is the father-in-law of the current high priest. Once again, the fix is in. The fix is in. Now we come to verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. The praetorium was the residence of Pilate. And as best we can determine, this was about 4 or 5 in the morning. Now, his accusers, the priest, the high priest, the priest, would not go into the praetorium because that would make them defiled, because they had been into the residence of a Gentile. That would make them defiled. And if they were defiled, that would prohibit them from eating the Passover meal. That would prohibit them from eating the Passover meal. You know, you read that. You look at that. This is a religious leadership accusing the Messiah, the Son of God, accusing him to Pilate, wanting him to be crucified, and yet will not go into the home of this Gentile because that might defile them so they could not eat the Passover meal. You want to talk about straining at gnats and swallowing a camel. That's what's going on here. They're straining at gnats and swallowing a camel. Talk about ritualistic, legal, religious practices, meaningless and worthless. And that's what they were doing then, and that still occurs today. Ritualistic, legal, religious practices that are absolutely meaningless and absolutely worthless. But how much of that has saturated our world today? How much meaningless, worthless religious activity has saturated our world today? Here they are plotting the death of the Messiah, and yet they're bound up in religious practices. They are plotting the death of the Messiah. And here they are all bound up in religious practices. And that still exists today in numerous expressions of religious life. I said religious life, not a Christ-honoring life, not a Christian life, a religious life. Some years ago, I had to quit using the definition of religion to identify those who've been born again. We have any number of religious activities. We have any number of false systems of religion in the world, but there's only one body of Christ. There's only one body of Christ, those who've been born again, adopted into the family of God, purchased by the blood of Christ, made believer priest. That is the body of Christ. And if you have never been born again, you may be involved in religious practices up to your eyebrows, but you're one heartbeat from hell. You're one heartbeat from hell. Because you see, all of that has nothing to do with sinful man being reconciled to holy God. All these false religious practices, all of the false religious practices in the world have nothing to do with how sinful man is reconciled to holy God. No, you must be born again. Got to admit you're a sinner. Acknowledge Christ as your Savior. And it's one-on-one. It's one-on-one. Each individual has to independently, personally, individually come before the throne of God, confessing I'm a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart, Jesus. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. One-on-one. One-on-one. John 18:29. Pilate then went out to them and said, now remember, they wouldn't go into his house, because if they went into the home of this Gentile, that might defile them, and they couldn't partake of the Passover meal. It's okay to try to get the Son of God, the Messiah, crucified, but we don't want to eat the Passover meal in the house of a Gentile. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? What's the charge? What's the charge against this man? And they answered, well, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. They had no specific charge at that time. If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. That's rather a vague, non-specific charge, is it not? Pilate responds to that. He says, you take him. You take him and judge him according to your law. You take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore, the Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. We want him put to death, but we don't have the legal right to put him to death. You have the legal right to put him to death, so we want you to put him to death. Then Pilate said to them, you take him. Judge him according to your law. Once again, they said to him, it's not lawful for us to put him, anyone, to death. What they're really saying is, we want him dead. We want him dead. We don't have the legal authority to put him to death, but we want him dead, and that's why we've brought him to you. You have that authority. You have the authority to put him to death. You see, they were fulfilling that which Jesus had prophesied. In John chapter 18 and verse 32, then the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Now for a full recount of that, go back to Luke chapter 23 verses 1 and 2. When the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King. They had heard that he was Christ the King. Now they are making up false charges. They are making accusations that are wrong. These were false charges, and they're bringing them against Christ. Now we go back to John chapter 18 and verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the King of the Jews? These people say, you call yourself a king. Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Jesus is really saying, why are you asking me such a question? Has something or someone prompted you to ask this question? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Pilate says to Jesus, "Am I a Jew that I should understand this?" What Pilate really is saying is, "I don't understand the hostility towards you. I don't understand it. I don't understand the hostility of the religious leadership against you. Your own religious leadership have brought you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." Jesus saying, "My kingdom is not of this world. At the present time, my kingdom is not here on earth." Now, his 1,000-year reign on earth is yet future. It was future that time. It's future this time, but it's coming. Now, this is part of eschatology. And I realize that some of you may not be able to grasp this as fully as it need to be grasped. But when you come to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, John goes on in his vision on the Isle of Patmos. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon," that's Satan, "that serpent of old, and is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. "And I saw thrones," John goes on, "and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of them who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5, Revelation chapter 20. "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now let's go back to the answer of Christ Jesus to Pilate. "If my kingdom were this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. If my kingdom were this world, my servants," he's saying, "the angelic force, would be at work rescuing me." You know, I've often considered this scene. From time to time, I've thought about the scene in heaven at his crucifixion. How God the Father, I have pictured God the Father walking the streets of heaven weeping, because this was a plan from eternity past, that God become flesh in Christ Jesus. He would become the Messiah, and he would become the sacrifice for the sins of all who believe, that he would allow himself to be nailed to a cross, scourged, nailed to a cross, blooded, bleeding. And on that cross, he himself would become sin by taking upon himself the sins of all who would believe and receive him as Lord and Savior, and then putting those sins to death in himself, because you must understand that in the truest sense of the word, God does not forgive sin as much as he forgives sinners. And he forgives sinners on the basis that their sin has been put to death in Christ Jesus. I hope you followed that. Yes, if we confess our sins, he forgives us of our sins. But why? because our sins were placed on Christ on the cross, and our sins were put to death in Christ Jesus on that cross. I've wondered about that from time to time. I can just, in my mind, see God the Father walk in the streets of glory on golden streets, weeping, weeping because the Messiah, his son Jesus, is nailed to the cross, is becoming sin, becoming every kind of sin that man has ever sinned. And he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet God the Father cannot respond to God the Son on the cross because he's the sacrifice for the sins of man. He is a sinless, willing blood sacrifice. And this has to happen. I've often wondered about that. John 18:37, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate therefore said to him, once again, are you a king then? And Jesus affirms, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I've come to the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone, listen to what he says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You cannot hear the voice unless you're of the truth. But those who are of the truth hear the voice. So he says to Pilate, you're right. I am a king. And for this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth, here's my purpose. Here's my voice. My purpose for being on earth is to declare the kingdom of God and provide the means by which sinful humanity can be reconciled to holy God, can gain entrance into the kingdom of God. Pilate didn't understand his role in the plan. Pilate was a part of this plan. And Pilate did not understand his role in this plan. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. I find no truth. We go back to what Jesus, in this conversation with Pilate. Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? How would you define truth? Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? How would you define truth? Here's how I define truth. Truth has not the slightest hint of false. Truth has not the slightest sense of falsivity in it. Has not the slightest hint of falsivity in it. And when he had said this, Pilate went out to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault. I find no fault in him, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, not this man. No, not this man, but Barabbas. Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. And they're really saying to Pilate, crucify this one who claims to be the Messiah. Crucify this one who claims to be the Messiah. And don't lose sight, folks. This was a religious leadership inciting the common, everyday, garden variety men to stand against Christ and to go against him before Pilate. Crucify this one who claims Messiahship and release to us a criminal. Crucify him, but release to us a criminal. Give us Barabbas. And that's what he did. That's exactly what he did. He gave them Barabbas. My Father, my God, I have delivered this. I have tried to emphasize those things in this message. I felt needed to be emphasized and emphasized and reemphasized. And I'm asking you to take this presentation and use it in some way in the hearts and lives of people, of individuals. Father, you've got some listening who think they're born again, who have never been born again. They have bought into a system of religion, but they have never been born again. As a matter of fact, how to be born again has been misrepresented to them. They don't understand to be born again means they've got to come before your throne, submitting themselves to you, acknowledging that they are a sinner, and in childlike faith, asking you, Christ Jesus, come into their heart and be their Lord and be their Savior. As you said to Nicodemus, that religious leader, you must be born again. So, Father, I pray you'll take the message today and help some of these who are religious but lost. Religious, involved in religious activity, involved in religious practices, but not related to you, Lord Jesus. Take this message. Stir their hearts. Convince them. Speak to them. And bring them to a saving knowledge of yourself. And then, Father, for those who have heard this message, who have been born again, stir their hearts. Stir all of our hearts to repentance of those things in our lives, those actions, those practices, those attitudes, those thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the character of Christ. Let us day by day bring those things before you, confessing them as sin, and then forsake them. Oh, Father God, take this message, I pray. Stir the hearts of the elect. Speak to those who have not yet received their election in Christ Jesus. But, oh, Father God, use it to advance the kingdom of God and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And if you'll do this, we'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.